Well, the scripture reading tonight in Proverbs is coming to us from chapter 5. I've got verses 15 to 20 listed, but this afternoon going over this, I thought I'd better just put all the way down to verse 23. And let me just read it entirely first, and then we'll have a go at taking the pearls as they come. Hear God's word. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Well, the idea of fidelity in various ways is prominent in the book of Proverbs. And this takes us right back to our original creation with our first parents. When God created Adam, creating Adam, God acknowledged something that at first might sound strange to us. It appears to be a recognition of a defect. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so God made a helper for him. Now, Adam was made in God's image. He was without sin. He had a career. He was told to tend the garden and have dominion over the lower creation. But man is more than his career. And God saw this before man did. So God made of Adam and for Adam his wife, Eve. And Adam rejoiced in that. But since sin has come into the world, Adam and the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve have found it to be almost irresistible to do anything other than keep to God's plan. For example, when God says it's not good for the man to be alone, sometimes we think people just are a pain in the neck, and I don't want to have any relationships, and so I'll just do what I want to do. And then I won't be disappointed. And that's a disappointing way, if we try it, disappointing way to live. And Adam tried to resort to that, you remember, when God came and got an account of Adam's sin. He said, the woman you gave me led me to this, basically trying to say it's not good that I have the woman. But the other extreme that we go to is having more than one wife. And all the holy, great and holy patriarchs are guilty of that sin. It was a kind of a non-adulterous situation in the days of culture, not God, but culture developing that recognized polygamy and respected it and governed it, had laws regarding it. But still, no matter how many holy people do it, it's still wrong. So this is what Proverbs is bringing us to in our passage tonight. And doing so through the agency of images that help us to understand why God's way is best and why anything other than that is not. Godly warnings against adultery deprive us, you might think deprive us, of something that we really want and we really feel we need, and it's in one sense justifiable because we're miserable in the relationship that God has given us. But godly warnings deprive against adultery deprive us of nothing but bitterness and loss and harm and destruction and even death. And we saw that in the way the imagery continued to develop throughout these verses. Drink water from your own cistern. Under the image there, this is Solomon telling his son, be content with your own wife, and fresh water from your own well. Same thing, it's just one is a source of still water, and the other is running water. More about that in a minute. But verse 15 prompts us to reflect upon and enjoy the pure, refreshing, and invigorating joys, and vital joys. We need water as much as food. In fact, we need water more than food. We can live longer without food than we can without water. So we are to reflect upon God's design in marriage. And beyond that, marriage is the first human relationship that God designed. But all other human relationships branch out from that. And there are ways to be faithful in all of our human relationships, even beyond marriage. And this is what this is telling us about. The fidelity to friends, to brethren in the Lord, to loving neighbors, but certainly, first and foremost, and above all, loving and being faithful to our spouse is actually pure and refreshing and invigorating to us. And it also, since God has given this to us, he's given the design, and he's given the spouse that we have to us. We believe that's part of Christian marriage. We have sought the Lord. We've asked the Lord's blessing on our choice, and we've committed to it in the Lord. But all of this is telling us and reminding us that behind it all is the Lord himself. And there's a fidelity issue in our spouse and in our relationship with our Lord, inextricably involved in what the Proverbs is telling us here. But do a test first, a mental test, and this is what these verses invite us to do. Think of what it would be like to go around drinking water from all sorts of cisterns. You wouldn't know what was in some of them. You couldn't have confidence that the water is pure. There'd be any number of hazards that without careful thought, you'd be exposing yourself to. Can anyone who is unfaithful in a human relationship and supremely unfaithful in a marital relationship, can anyone testify to receiving true and lasting delight because of that infidelity? And the history of humanity is a resounding no. It's always poisonous. It's always deadly. Positively, can anyone faithful to the Lord and faithful to life's partner that the Lord has given to us, if he's given to us a partner. Can anyone who is faithful and loving in that relationship testify to lasting disappointment? No, it's never in both cases. And so this is how it's set out clearly for us. While we're not caught up in the passion and being brought captive to the passions of an event, we're calmly thinking about it now. And the following verses beyond verse 15 go on to speak about this. 15 has the image of the passive cistern and well. signifying a man's wife, also springs and streams of a fountain. Some commentators take that to be a more active source. It's moving and could signify the husband, some suggest, but I think it's sticking with the wife actively. The wife is too often thought of only as having a negative role, a very subservient role. That is, if you're a Christian wife, what is your supreme calling? And most would answer, to submit to my husband in the Lord, to be submissive. That's my supreme calling. Well, that's actually not your supreme calling. Your supreme calling is to love your husband in the Lord. It's part of the great commandment to love your husband. And so that involves submission and helping, being a partner in what the Lord calls you as a family to do, husband and wife, but also as an active partner, not just passive, taking initiative. Both of these are found in fidelity to our wives in marriage, and wives' fidelity to their husbands. But whereas verse 15 contemplates a man's enjoyment of pure refreshment when he remains faithful, verses 16 to 18 consider the other side of the coin, the loss. What do we lose when we disregard it's not even a commandment, verse 15. It's not saying don't commit adultery. It's saying it's a good and sweet and blessed thing, isn't it, to be faithful? And yet there is another side. If we say, yeah, I suppose it is, but still, you know, the appeal of another woman beckons. David could tell us a lot about that. Solomon, too. Solomon had plenty of wives. And it's ironic that here he is writing in scripture to us about being faithful to his wife. And he had all these foreign wives. But that just humbles us all. And it awakens us to the reality that none of us follow any of these biblical instructions perfectly. That doesn't matter. That's not the point. We're supposed to follow them as best we can by the faith that the Lord gives us, and walking and stumbling and confessing and getting up and carrying on and understanding when others are having trouble in these realms and helping one another along. But the verses 16 to 18 consider the loss. And it speaks first about the loss a man inflicts upon his wife when he's unfaithful. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then all of the even carnal pleasures of that relationship are sketched out for us in almost too much detail for the prudent and prudish, but not for the godly. God is testifying to us that a man loses and injures himself, but he inflicts upon his wife also misery when he's unfaithful. She too is refreshed by his love. Why should you be giving what belongs to her to others, is the question. You are stealing from your wife, your best friend, the one you love, the gift of God. You're stealing from her when you do this. You should, as the husband, reserve for her that most intimate dimension of love, which is by God's institution rightly due her. And it works for the wife as well. Why are husbands addressed? Because husbands are dominators. Since the fall, husbands are dominators and initiators, and husbands lead into sin, and wives follow. But wives also can initiate, as if the image of the moving waters is speaking about the wife and her active capacities. all of us are together being called to consider our infidelities. Don't just affect us, they affect others. And in the human scheme of things, the one and the only one that we have vowed before witnesses to love before all others and forsake all others. A man's joy is found not only in his receiving his wife's love, but also in giving that love to her. Now, when Paul writes to a man that husbands love your wives, the wives may think, well, you know, I have the most trouble being submissive to my husband. And that's why the Bible tells me to be submissive. The husband should reckon, well, what's my problem? Where do I have the problem? Loving your wife. That's why scripture tells you to do that. That's the greatest failure. You might find it far easier to provide for your wife, work hard, bring home money, say I'm doing everything I can to keep a roof over our head. That may be part of love, but it's not a very significant part of love, because there are plenty of people who are willing to live in a cave with each other. Whereas if a man is dwelling in a palace with a contentious wife, he's going to want to go crawl in the attic to get away from her. We're building something bigger than a career or a house when we build our relationship in our families, between our husbands and wives, and when children come along with them too. We and our partner are both blessed when we maintain right, godly relationships with one another. No one is blessed when we don't. If men would discipline themselves to concentrate upon and cultivate contentment with what God had given to them, they'd find a far greater source of delight than they have capacity to enjoy. And this is part of the humbling and yet encouraging aspect of what the graphic part of this passage has to say to us. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. That's a beautiful, attractive image. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Yes, scripture draws attention to cleavage. It's not just worldly fashion people who do so, but scripture draws attention to say, you know, you have that and better than that right in your own arms every day. You don't need to go looking for that elsewhere. That's the point of it. But what happens when we do begin to be dissatisfied rather than content in marital love? We begin to view our spouse as ugly, whether it's the wife viewing her husband or the husband or wife. Scripture's reminding us, particularly the husband, we have more trouble with this. But you have all of that, and you don't need to go looking for it and finding it elsewhere. We have a greater capacity to enjoy at our in our own arms than we realize. In human marriage, it applies also to friendships and situations we all have, including life for the unmarried. In the provision of the Lord, if for whatever reason he has not provided you with a spouse, or having a spouse not provided you with children, there is positive, blessed provision of the Lord to be found in that deprivation. And it's not for anybody other than God to say that, and the foolishness of a preacher to draw attention to it. And let the words of those wise sources and the foolish instrument be sufficient for those in those situations to reflect on it and how it applies. The point is, we all are in a position to contemplate the Lord himself and his gifts. We're blessed when we receive them. We're blessed when he withholds them. We're most and best truly blessed and filled with delight with what he gives us. Why do men exchange the pure and purifying pleasures afforded them in the provision of the Lord? And why are we tempted to change up what we have? Want what we don't have. Don't want what we do have. Why do we get itchy feet and wandering eyes? Well, that's why I thought I'd have to finish the chapter, verses 21 to 23. It speaks of the ways of the man always before the eyes of the Lord. And if that's true, it's true that the Lord's ways should be before our eyes at all times, because he's declared us his ways in his word. So the question is, why do men exchange the pure and purifying pleasures afforded them in the provision of the Lord in their marriage for a wayward and wearisome and destructive in many ways pursuit, which leads only to bondage and death? And the answer is that they despise the Lord. They've fallen out of love with God. And if you fall out of love with God, you're going to fall out of love with your wife and your neighbor. And you will really hate your enemy. When we do not consider the hurt we cause others by our faithlessness and the damage we inflict upon ourselves thereby, it's because we've ceased considering the Lord, who knows and considers our every action and attitude. And he knows what we're thinking. And that's why he puts in his word that which we perfectly need to hear at any given time and place, even in the graphic imagery of these verses. He knows what we're thinking. And he's weighing and watching and weighing our lives, but not with an oppressive kind of domination over us. But he's watching so that he can appeal to us by his word and spirit, so that he can remind us that he's our good shepherd and he'll never mislead us. His is a loving watch care over us, and it's always for our good and our joy. So really, ultimately, you know, it's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Human marriage reflects the divine marriage of the church to our living God, our redeeming God in Christ. And when we're faithless in the one, we'll always be faithless in the other. And when we're faithless in one, it's always because we're faithless in the other. And if we're faithful in one, it's because we're faithful in the other. Many times, I speak for pastors, we commit adultery with our congregations. We forsake our wives more than we ought to because we think we're doing the Lord's work and we don't want to make an idol of our family. And that's included in this too. Far more times we commit adultery with our eyes and our thoughts and what seem to be legitimate relationships than we actually do with our bodies. And this is what brings us to the deepest conviction, isn't it? So what do we do? Well, we don't go around saying, I love my Lord because I love his church and I'm neglecting my wife. If I don't love my wife, who I can see, I don't love the God I can't see. And the only way I can love the wife I do see is by my loving and being faithful to the God I can't see. So let me love the Lord. And how will I know if I'm truly doing it? An explosion of holy love will come from my heart for my wife in ways great and small. And that's the blessing of loving God with all of our hearts and loving our neighbor as ourselves, especially our nearest neighbor, our spouse. Amen.